So open up to Ephesians 5. In my sleep again during the night, I kept hearing that verse again. And I know it means we're not near done with this. I don't know if we'll be done until the revival breaks out. And it's the verse that he started me off with, around the first of the year. And again, I was seeking him day and night about the situation, because we had lost a beloved member of the church to cancer, and I really did not expect it, because for a lot of reasons. I mean, I've seen the Lord's actually healed cancer through my hands before. I mean, that's amazing to me, just amazing. I know me like you know you, that he would do that. See, anything's possible by the gifts. But in that room, we had all these people praying, and still she went home. And I just said, I'm not going to leave this. Lord, you got to tell me what's the answer. What in the world? What's going on here? And in my dream, there was this unsolvable problem in the dream. And what the problem was doesn't matter. What mattered was what he said. And in the dream, I heard a voice, and I knew it was God. And he said, the answer is Ephesians 5:14. And so I didn't even know what it was. When I woke up, I had to go look it up. So let's start here. And he says, wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And I knew, you know how dreams are, how you just know things and don't know how you know them. I knew he was saying, look, son, at nearly every church, it's not just here. The whole church is asleep. The whole church is walking like dead men under the old covenant. And that's not the truth. If you're going to continue to function like a dead man walking, like a man who's spiritually dead and just forgiven by the blood, if that's who you think you are, you're never going to walk into things that I've really provided for you, because that's not the covenant you're even in. So he began us down this path of studying through Ephesians, and I don't know about you, I've thought it's been wonderful to me. And in the last couple of weeks, especially, he'd been bringing out this aspect of authority. Because the greatest faith that anybody demonstrated, Jesus himself said, of all the people I've met, of all the people I've been around, that Roman centurion, this Gentile, who doesn't even have a covenant with God, this Gentile, he demonstrated more faith than anybody I've met in Israel. And I'm going, what? And so I've studied that passage, meditated on it. What was it that gave that centurion? Again, I can't reteach all that, but what was it? He said, I understand, Jesus, that you can just speak the word and sickness will obey you, because I also am a man under authority. What does he mean when he says he's under authority? He is submitted to Rome. He is under the authority of Rome. Let me say it a different way for today's lesson. He has vowed not to disobey Rome. Because he understood that, in other words, because I have basically turned my life over into the service of Rome, Rome has given me great authority. The power of the Roman Empire is behind every word I say. And if I say to a soldier under me or to a servant in my house, if I speak words to them, they have no choice. They have to obey me. I perceive, Jesus, that you are a man submitted under God. You have, your life belongs to him in the same way that my life belongs to Rome. And all the power of God backs up every word you speak. And when you speak to sickness, it has no choice. Therefore, speak the word only. Just say in a word, and my servant will be healed. Jesus said, I've not found faith like this. Not in Israel. I've not found it. So he spoke the word, and they found out that the Roman centurion servant was healed from that very hour. So last week, we looked at, or last service, Wednesday night, I believe it was, the title of that one is Sickness Has No Choice. We got to comparing the fig tree with the fever that Jesus rebuked out of Peter's mother-in-law. You remember that one? It says he rebuked the fever and it left. It doesn't say that he rebuked the demon that caused the fever or anything like that. No, it says, it actually, the way it's worded, it's almost like the fever has ears and a mind. It doesn't, I know that. But he rebuked the fever. He rebuked the sickness itself, and it left. I got to thinking about that. I said, my goodness, we're all the way back to Faith 101. Mark 11:23, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou, let's say it this way, whosoever shall say unto this sickness, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, that man shall have whatsoever he saith. Isn't that what it says? So in that case, he rebuked a fig tree, and I was meditating on that at one of the Sunday night services. I could just see in the roots, because it says that fig tree, it didn't dry from the top down. It dried up from the roots. See, and that's what we're always after. We don't want to just kill the fruit of cancer. We want to kill the root of cancer. And I was seeing that tree, and I was man, all those roots. And I was going, the fig tree didn't have a choice. The Holy Spirit began working on those roots, and it dried up. And at that moment, then it shifted in my mind from a fig tree to cancer. I've seen those x-rays. I've seen where the, you know, it looks like roots of a, you know, like lung cancer or something like that. It looks like roots going down in through there. I said, well, it's the same thing. The fig tree doesn't have a mind. God didn't give it choice. It didn't have a will to resist God. It just had to die. Cancer doesn't have a mind either. It doesn't have a will. It has no choice. And I'm... glory to God. I was getting so excited, you know. This one lady couldn't wait anymore. Well, come on, rebuke it. So here we go, you know. Because we're all being transformed and conformed to these things, see. Well, I thought that I really liked that message myself. I like that one. I've been meditating on that one, you know. So I thought we'd go on from there and then today. He brought me back to this verse again. Ephesians 5:14. That was a pretty good review, wasn't it? Is that okay? Pretty. The master of synopsis. He brought me back to this verse today. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Let's go on just a little more. See then that you walk circumspectly, and not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And he stopped me right there. Now, I know normally we go on from there and teach confession, thank God. But he stopped me this time. He says, now this time go backwards. Do you know what the will of the Lord is? See, the church I grew up in never did know what the will of the Lord was. Even if they're praying for the sick, Lord, if it be thy will. If you don't know that much about God, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He only did ever one thing that I ever saw was sickness. And that's get rid of it. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I don't ever remember. Well, I know he didn't. Not just don't remember. He didn't ever put sickness on anybody. And yet the church I grew up in would tell you plainly that he would do that. And I'm going, I don't know what Bible you're reading. You're reading out of a different covenant if you're reading it at all. It might go back to the Old Testament and get some things. But boy, you don't see Jesus doing that. And he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, if he 100% of the time, everybody that ever came to him for healing, if he healed, if they all got what they came for, which they did, well, what's the will of the Father when it comes to healing? Well, he wants to heal you. But see, he was really telling me, though, he says, stay in the context of the book. Now, back up. It says, don't be unwise. I want you to know what the will of the Lord is. So I started backing up, and I'm going, oh, no, this is the unpopular chapter. This is the one nobody likes for me to preach on. Because it starts off in chapter 5, verse 1, leading up to that verse. It says, be you therefore followers of God as dear children. Now remember the message we did called Children of Light. How about Species of Light? Remember that one? Well, God is what? God is light. We're the offspring of light. When light comes into a room that's dark, what happens? The darkness has to go. It doesn't have a choice. It can't overpower the light. It can't even really resist the light. The only way darkness can win is if you turn out the light. Because there is no dark switch. You say, well, there isn't. We've already, you know, we did that one called Delivered from the Power of Darkness. Delivered from the Authority of Darkness. And that's what that means is there is no dark switch. The devil cannot make you do anything. You have to turn out the light, you child of light. So he's writing this to children of the light. He says, I want you to walk like that now. Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Now here we go. Well, how would you want us to walk as children of the light? He says, well, don't be fornicating. All fornication, uncleanness, or covetousness. Y'all, can y'all understand greedy? Plain. You cannot serve God and money. Every day, what you do is motivated by one God or the other. But it's sure not motivated by both. Going on. Let it not be once named among you as become saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, that's dirty jokes and everything that goes along with it, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know. Well, the church should know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. The example he always gives me on that verse is the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man trusted in his birthright. He was a child of Abraham, and there's no denying that. He was of the lineage of Abraham. He would have been called a Jew. He was not a Gentile. Yet it's obvious from his lifestyle, he didn't think it mattered how he lived. He lived his life for greed. He did not care about what God cared about. Stepped right over Lazarus. Didn't even give him the crumbs that fell from his table. And it doesn't say that he wound up in a bad place in heaven. It says he wound up where? Going on. It says, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of what? Disobedience. And right there I went, oh no. Oh no. You're not done with the obedience thing, are you? You're not done yet with authority, because it's through that comes great faith. Who is this letter written to? Is this written to unbelievers? It's written to born-again, spirit-filled people. And he's telling them, don't. He says, for this reason comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not you therefore partakers with them. Partakers of what? Wrath. How many knows believers have not been appointed under wrath? That's not God's plan for believers, but you can have it if you want it. The rich man did. Now, I got saved. I can tell you the date and the time that I went to the altar, believed in my heart, confessed with my mouth. But then I lived in, for the next 30 years, I lived in fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness, and filthiness, and jesting. I thought I loved all that, and I did it. But I was just trusting in that day that I went to the altar. I gave the next 30 years to the devil, but I'll be okay, won't I, Brother Gary? Let no man deceive you with vain words. I just love these shouting messages he gives me. Verse 8, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. So walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit, that really should be little s, that's the new nature, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now we're coming right down here. It says, know what the will of the Lord is. What's the will of the Lord? Don't be involved in this stuff. And if you are, don't be wondering why your prayers aren't answered. You're not under authority to Christ like the centurion was under authority to Rome. Last week or week before, we looked at this verse in Romans 6:16. You don't have to go there today. Let me just read it to you. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, that would be disobedience, or of obedience unto righteousness. You're going to serve one or the other. He started that off with don't obey your body in the lust thereof. If you do, you're your body's servant. I did it for years. Now, right at the same time, time out. Oh, here we go. Judgment, bad. I wish I'd have slept in this morning. Hey, I'm the guy. It's amazing to me I'm the guy he's delivering this through, because I'm trying to be transparent with you guys. Look, I've told you myself. He dealt with alcoholism and a lot of things in our first few weeks, but I smoked for eternity in 3 days. I knew it was sin. I kept trying to get free of it. I couldn't get free of it. I never justified it, never thought it was okay, never said it was okay. I knew it wasn't okay. Did you hide it? Yes, I hid it. Aren't you? Anyway. And thank God for Pastor Dave, see, who says, listen, God will walk through hell with you and your faults, you know, as long as you're doing those things that are headed towards your deliverance one day, you know. But don't start justifying it. Now, that's when you get in trouble with God. When you start calling sin righteousness, that's when you get in trouble. And that's what our nation is doing right now. And our nation is in trouble. But see, the problem is not really the nation. The problem is the heart of the people in the nation. We're going to have a real revival. But let's don't leave obedience here now. And the example he gave me, boy, you're not going to like this. Why? Because I don't like it so much myself. But when it says, to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, that's who your Lord really is. That Roman centurion, let's go with him for a minute. Why did he have such authority? Because why was there so much power to back up his words? Because he yielded himself to obey Rome. Now here's the part you're not going to like. There's no such thing as yielding yourself a servant to obey without giving up your rights. Sarai, when God spoke to Abraham and told him to leave Ur, Sarai had two choices. Move with him or don't be Abraham's wife. That's it. This is why Paul in this passage, look at it yourself in Ephesians here. Wives, verse 22 of chapter 5, right in the same chapter of all the verses we're looking at here. That's why he has it right here. Wives, well, back up. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. See, nobody's supposed to be, he's not calling for a bunch of dictators. Not calling for a dictator in the pulpit. He's not calling for a dictator in the home. He's not calling for dictators anywhere. He's calling for all of us to submit unto the Lord and function under his instruction. That's what the guy in Rome did. See, in the same way that Sarai had, she submitted to her husband, and he said, well, we're moving. Okay, I'm going with you. That's what Sue did. But see, the Roman centurion did that same thing. He gave up his right to live anywhere he wanted to. I'm going to yield to Rome. I'm going to submit to Rome. Okay. Well, before that, he's a free citizen, I guess, you know, before he was in the army. He's going, well, I can live in Omaha. Well, I couldn't live in Omaha. They didn't know about Omaha. But you understand the principle. He was free to live anywhere that he wanted to. But if you're going to yield yourself servant to obey so that the power of Rome can be behind your words, you give up your right to live anywhere that you want to. You're going to live where Rome tells you to live. You're going to do what Rome tells you to do. Your life is going to be about that. Well, we're wanting to operate in this great revival of power and authority, and God wants us to do that. This is part of the will of the Lord. You want to see the will of the Lord? Go to Matthew 15 again, near the end of it. Not today, but in your meditation time. And that's the will of the Lord, where that great multitudes came and brought the halt and the sick and the lame and the blind, and he healed them. That's the will of the Lord. But Jesus was totally submitted to the Father. He gave up his right to everything, even life itself. Struggled with it too. Wasn't easy for him. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. He gave up his right to all of that. And because he was obedient even unto death, even death of the cross, he's been exalted to the highest place of all. Well, here Paul is leading up to this. I don't think this message was all that popular in his day either. Because he's really leading up to chapter 6, where you develop the mindset of a military person. That would be like the Roman centurion. You know, the Roman centurion is not going to have much power and authority from Rome if he's continually choosing his will over Rome's will. Well, Paul's leading up to it. He's going, look, if we're going to operate like the military, if we're going to operate in military power, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. If we're going to operate like that, it doesn't start there. He says obedience, that lifestyle of submitting yourself unto the Lord, it goes way back to your home. Is your house in order? Husbands, let's talk about the husbands. It is, love it when I harp on that part about the wife submitting to the husband. How about husbands love your wives? How would I do that? Even as Christ loved the church. Well, how much did he love the church? Well, he gave his life for it. Nobody loves you like him. Nobody loves you like Jesus. And so we go, well, yeah, that's why I submit to him. Well, do you? We back up to chapter 5 again. Are you involved in any of the things listed here? I've had to email people and say, please don't email me any more dirty jokes. Please. And one or two of them got real offended at it. Well, you're going to offend people. Get used to it. Do y'all hear all the shouting? Let me show you what I mean. It's in the same chapter. Look at chapter 5. It's in the same chapter. All right. Let's pick it up in Ephesians 5:10. Well, 5:9. For the fruit of the Spirit, that's the fruit of the new nature. This is what we should be walking in. Goodness, righteousness, truth. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Example, previous verses. If you want some examples of the works of darkness, there. Notice how he's contrasting darkness with light. Walk as children of the light. Light exposes darkness. He keeps on with that theme. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever does make manifest is light. And here's the verse. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Well, when he says this here about rather reprove them, expose them, shine the light on them, you think they're going to like that? Go to John chapter 3 for just a minute. It's right after the most famous verse in the Bible. This is when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a leader. He was high up in the Pharisees, and he didn't he sought out Jesus by night because he didn't want to get condemnation, you know, from the other Pharisees. But he was really impressed by Jesus. He says, "I know that nobody can do these works that you do unless he's from God. How in the world are you doing this?" You know. So Jesus is telling him here. It's one of the most famous passages in all the Bible. You know, except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. But come on down to our famous verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now here it is. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That's the same word used over there in Ephesians. Whatever the light does make manifest. Let's see here. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Here he says, for everyone that does evil hateth the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved, discovered, exposed. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. The church is going to, the real church, the remnant church, is coming into a time unlike anything, I think, in the history of the United States. In the United States, Christianity, true Christianity, has never suffered much real persecution. But boy, we're coming into a time now when it's not politically correct to reprove what the Bible calls evil. Will you stand up for righteousness? And whether you do it in a political arena, whether you just do it from the pulpit, either way, you say, well, you stand up for what the word is full of warning and about those that call sin righteousness, those that call darkness light. Boy, that's one of the biggest dangers in the Bible. And we are, as children of the light, are supposed to stand up. First off, live a light-driven life ourselves. Walk as children of the light. But we're also supposed to make manifest the things that are evil. Jesus, out of his own mouth, said, when you do that, people love the darkness. They love the deeds that they do in the darkness. Some of them are going to repent and come into the light, but the majority that love their sin and have no interest in changing, they're not going to be neutral. They hate the light, it says. They hate it. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you also. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you also. Why? Because you're light. And you won't bow. And you won't bend. You have yielded your life to Jesus in the same way that the centurion yielded his life to Rome, and I mean unto death. If Rome comes down and says, take your 100 men and go out and battle this enemy over here that's got 100,000 men, and you know, if they had radios in those days, you'd radio back and goes, if we do that, we're going to die. Go. Just go. If he's truly yielded himself to Rome, he's going to go even unto death. That's a commitment. That's the same thing. We are no longer children of disobedience. We are the children of light. Yielded. That's why he goes, and it doesn't start in church. It starts in the home. It says, are you submitting yourselves in any way? Husbands, are you loving your wife? Boy, there's nothing worse than this guy who gets don't ask me how I know so much about this guy. But a guy who's freshly born again, who was raised in, all he knows is law and legalism. So, I love the way Dave did an example one time. They start, seeing that the wives are supposed to submit, but they don't have any love walk themselves. He says, I found my answer. See right here, I got scripture. Why, woman? I don't snap my fingers as good as Dave. Woman? Snap. Shine my shoes. Well, now you've got a little Napoleon. You got a little dictator running around. See, this is not how Christ loved the church. He came and took a towel and he washed the feet of the disciples. Not the other way around. So it's the submitting on, it's always both halves. It's the husband loving the wife like Christ loved the church. Boy, you're going to have... Men, do you know you're going to have to do a lot of dying to self to do that? Now, for benefit of the tape, there's actually more than one person here. I know it's so quiet. I know it's so quiet, you think I'm preaching in a barn. You man, there's a lot of dying to that. You can't go on your bass fishing trips every weekend. Now, you can go some weekends, but you can't go every weekend and tell me that you're loving your wife like Christ loved the church. When's the last time you men took your wife out on a date? Glory to God. And I mean treated her with the same kind of affection that you treated her when you was trying to impress her. Maybe flowers. Maybe you actually showered. Maybe you cleaned out the car and washed it before you went and asked her to go with you in it, you know? Maybe you picked the nice restaurant, not the Burger King, and I like Burger King. Burger King's fine, but every now and then you need to take her somewhere nicer than that. You know? Lay down your life. Yeah, but the bass tournament is on. This is part of loving your wife like Christ loved the church. He laid down his life for his bride to be, the church. But then right on the other hand, the wives, submit yourselves. Now, in our generation, it's just as guilty on that side. Women don't like that thought. See, and he's leading up towards our military mindset where we're going to have the power of God behind our words. He's leading up to that like the Roman centurion. But it doesn't begin there. Say, I want to live for myself. I want to have my wife do everything I say. I don't want to show her any love except just the bare minimum to, you know. And then I want to, when I lay hands on cancer, I want it to go. You're not submitted unto the head. You're not yielding your life. How about children obey your parents in the Lord, see? Children obey your parents. But right on the other hand, it says, now, fathers, you better be sure you're raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I like the way Dave taught it that time. Well, what does that mean? That means knuckle them in the head and take them to church. When they don't want to go, you knuckle them in the head and take them anyway. And you make sure the word of God gets in. You know what I mean by that. I'm not literally saying hit your kid. You know what I'm saying? Make them go anyhow till they get big enough where you can't. But make them go. Make them sit there. Make them hear the word of God. Get it in them. Because if you nurture them and raise them up, and hopefully we're supposed to be reflections of Jesus. Hopefully the way you're nurturing them and raising them and the nurture, I mean, it's not good enough to read them a Bible verse at breakfast and then live like the devil all day long. Cussing and stuff on TV that shouldn't be on TV and in their presence. And just, It's the whole lifestyle. He's starting in the home, headed towards military victory. He's starting in the home, headed towards revival. He's starting in the home, heading towards anointing, dominion. But he's saying, look, you can't be one thing on the battlefield and another thing at home. You are what you are, on the battlefield and at home. See, if children are going to obey their parents, it's not just husband and wives. He goes, children, obey your parents. If children are going to obey their parents and if they're going to yield in any manner like the centurion yielded to Rome, they give up their right. There's no such thing as obedience to somebody without giving up certain rights. They're giving up their right to have a messy room. Can I say it that way? Is just one thing? I don't know of any parents that delight in their children having messy rooms. That's just one thing we could pick. But the child, if he's going to obey that verse and start yielding a submitted life to his parents, he's going, all right, I don't want to clean this thing. But if I'm going to obey my parents and be a good boy, I give up my right to keep this messy room. I don't like cleaning my room, but I'm going to clean my room anyhow. Well, if the father is going to truly of the home, if he's going to raise his child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that's more than knuckle him in the head and taking him to church. It includes that, but it's more than that. How is your child watching you live at home? Are you raising them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? Are they seeing the Lord's characteristics through your life? Or do they only see it on Sunday? Is there yelling and fighting and screaming and arguing all the time in the home? And yet go to church every Sunday? And the child's wondering, now exactly what is it to serve Christ, you know? What is it? And then wonder why we have very little power when we get on the battlefield with the enemy. Same thing in the business arena. You know, I've told you before, the Lord uses every experience of your life if you'll allow Him. When you spend time with the Holy Ghost, it's not just what you know about the Bible. He'll take everything. He's taught me, He's used my engineering experience, He's used my truck driving experience, He's used my construction experience. And see, I've been on all sides of the tables. I started off at age 14. My dad got me in the laborers union, which he had to lie to get me in. Because I can't remember now if he had to be 16 or 18. I don't remember. But my dad had a little authority there. And so he got me in the laborers union. Wasn't that a wonderful thing? Laborers on construction projects, mainly you have a shovel in your hand. And that's what I did, you know, for summer after summer. I'd dig in the wonderful Oklahoma sunshine, 100 degrees, 102 degrees, down in a ditch where there's no air. And we didn't have so much in those days, you know. I mean, they had some, but usually you didn't have those little bitty backhoes and things, so it was a little job. You got the men down in the ditch, and they dug. That's what I did for 85 cents an hour. Thought it was all the money in the world. How in the world can you spend that much money? But anyway, 85 cents an hour, I remember. Now, I've been at that level, okay? That's about as low as you can go on the labor side. Okay, I've also worked other jobs like that. Now, I've also been on the management side. I was an engineer at Union Carbide for several years. I was what do you call salaried. The wonderful thing about salaried people is they let you work all the overtime you want and don't pay you for it. Took me a long time to realize that title behind my name didn't mean as what I thought it meant. It meant I get to work for free. But anyway, but I have worked on that side. I've worked on assembly lines. For 1 year, I was an industrial engineer at a steel manufacturing plant up in Illinois. And so I've worked on those kind of assembly lines. What I'm trying to say is I've been on all levels, on the management side, on the labor side, and everywhere in between. And you know what I found? Almost invariably, men are out there, and women, they're doing their job and complaining about it all day long. You hear things like, I don't know what's wrong with this company. If they would just listen to me. You know, they do this stupid and they do that stupid, and I don't know why they're doing it that way. I'm doing this because they make me do it. But let me tell you how stupid this is. This very thing they're making me do, you know. All day long. And it doesn't make any difference. It's that way on the labor side. It's also that way on the management side. It's you hear the same thing. And they're all doing it almost against their will. It's like, boy, if I didn't have the money, I'd quit this place tomorrow. You know? An amazing thing to me is the people, boy, if they'd only listen to me, yeah, they'd be laborers like you. You see where your wisdom has got you. See, my dad warned me about that. He knew it. He grew up. I mean, my dad started up. My dad has an eighth grade education. He's done real well in his life for a guy with an eighth grade education. And he warned me about that early on. He said, son, those kind of people they'll never go very far. They have no respect for authority. They have no respect. The people above them are there for a reason, usually. Not always. Sometimes they buy their way there or sleep their way there. But usually, the rule, normal, the average, those people are in the places of authority because there's a reason they got there. But the people that do all that grumbling, he says, they won't normally go very far. He says God himself won't promote them because they have no respect for authority. Isn't that something? Good old Baptist boy with an eighth grade education got more sense than a lot of PhDs. There's a reason why Paul is leading up to this military chapter 6. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Parents, you better raise those children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then he comes right to the workplace. Let's look at it real quick, just for a moment. And that's chapter 6, verse 5. See, maybe your parents have long since passed away, so you can't really obey them anymore. Maybe you're not married anymore. Maybe you never have been married. But most likely, you at least have a job. Most likely, now, you know. And you might be temporarily out of a job. You understand what I'm saying. Most people have experience with a job. So he's going, look, servants. Now, in that day, it was servants. Today, it'd be employee. Employee. Here's that word again. Be what? See, there's no such thing as authority without obedience. There's just no such thing. And he's leading up to that. Now, we're fixing to go to war, people. Can you have an army of deserters? Can you have an army of rebellious people who will not submit to authority? Can you have an army like that that's going to prevail against the enemy? You see why he's doing this. And he's saying, look, it doesn't start on the... You can't wait till the battlefield to develop this. You develop it in your home. Then you develop it on your job. Then, and of course you could put in here the church. And you can go to extremes on all levels. Do y'all remember, what was that thing that was called there for a while? There was a move about 20 years ago, 25 years ago, where all of a sudden now, you know, you were under the authority of the fivefold. I mean, you couldn't even buy a new car without getting permission from your pastor. Shepherding, that's the word. Now see, you can take any truth of God and pervert it and make it into something of the devil. That is no more God's mind than anything. For you to have to come and get their permission to buy a home, get their permission to, can I switch jobs? Can I date Susie? You know, God's not calling you to be under that level of shepherding. Actually, the shepherds are supposed to lead by example. That's what Peter says. He says, no, we lead by example. You know why I follow Pastor Dave when he says pray? I can tell the man's been praying. I can watch when he goes from one size to a smaller size. I said, that guy's fasting. Now, he may not be talking about it, but you don't have to be a rocket science to see. You know? And can you tell he meditates the word? And plus, I've seen examples. I'll tell you again about that time I was back there one time when this guy got so mad at Dave. Just happened to be in the room. Got about an inch from Dave's nose just... I'm not even going to repeat the stuff the guy was saying. He was so mad, I could see little drops of spittle land on Dave's shirt. Now, see, this was quite a few years ago. I'm much more sanctified now. But I knew at the time how I'm going to react to that. I'm about to get up off the couch and react to it anyway. And the guy's not even doing it to me. I'm getting upset. You know what Dave says? Does this mean you don't like me? What? And he was still mad at it. He storms out, slams the door, you know, and it's time for Dave to walk out here and do a service. And I'm in my mind, I'm going to watch this. If it had been me, that'd be the biggest hellfire damnation service you ever heard in your life. Now, I'd be come out, boy. You'd be smelling the sulfur by the time that service was over. My God, hell must be close. I better repent. You know, Dave came out. I promise you, you would have thought the man just stepped out of the presence of the living God himself. You'd have thought he just spent hours, and he may have before that incident. I don't know. It was early in the day, though. No difference at all. And I'm going, this is an example I can follow. He's way down this path somewhere farther than me. One time Bronk had a dream, Pastor Bronk in Immokalee, Florida. And he said, in the dream there was Bronk and me and Jim Martin and I think Christy Smith. And I hope I'm not leaving anybody out, but it was a bunch of us guys, you know. And we were all digging down for revelation knowledge. We're digging. And we can all see each other pretty well. We're all kind of digging down. And he says, you know, but the whole, it goes way down there. And Bronk hollered at me. He says, Gary, can you see Dave down there? Because he's further down than us, see? And I'm going, hang on a minute. I said, can you drop down some binoculars? got me the binoculars and I'm looking. I'm focusing. Yeah. Oh my, there he is. Bronk says, what's he doing? Focus. He's praying and fasting. Oh God, here we go. Digging, see. Well, see, it's not a shepherding thing. When do you think Dave wants to tell you what car to buy? What wife to marry? What job to have? See, people want that all the time. They want to get in the line. Yeah. They're always looking for guidance, and they don't mean from the Holy Ghost. They want it from Dave. They want it right now. Confirm to me that what I'm, you know, tell me what God's doing. That's not Dave's job. Now, once in a while, God may really give you some information like that, but that's really like the last resort. We're not here to tell you what God said. Not Ruel, except from the Word, maybe. But the goal is to get you where you can hear God for yourself. I don't want you asking me about what car to buy. I want you asking the Holy Ghost. Asking the Father through the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus. Don't write me no letters. Okay? Dear Lord. I do have a file for those. It's round. It sits right near my desk. Sometimes I shred them. Depends. All right, we didn't finish up with the servants and employees here. So verse 5 again of chapter 6. He just won't let me on. Servants, be what? Be obedient. Listen, you think we're going to walk in revival and live as children of disobedience? You think we're going to walk in revival and live like the rest of the world? Be obedient. Why is he using all of this leading up to this military chapter? Because we have to learn how to submit really to him. When you really submit to Jesus, and you don't have to be in the fivefold for this, when you really submit to him, just like the Roman centurion gave up his right of where to live, you give up your right where to live. When you really start hearing from him, his plans for your life may be a little different than your plan. I always think about Oral Roberts at this point, because before he got saved, you know, most of you know he's a American Indian descent. I can't remember now which one, Cherokee. And his goal for his own life, you can read in his books, he says, I had aspirations in the political field. I really wanted to be governor of Oklahoma. That's what he wanted to be. When he got saved, he started finding out from the Lord that wasn't the Lord's plan for his life. Well, now you got a choice. To whom you yield yourself, know you not that to whom you yield yourself, servants to obey, his servant you are, who you obey. Well, when he found Jesus as his Lord and began spending time with him, he found out being governor of Oklahoma was not God's plan for his life. Well, what do you do now? Well, the church is the bride of Christ. As a wife, remember Paul said, I'm speaking really about, this is a great mystery, but I'm speaking about the Lord and his church. So even though he talked about husband and wives, he's really talking about Christ and the church. So now here's Oral Roberts, I'm going to be a governor of Oklahoma. He gets saved. Let's say it this way. He gets married to Christ. Christ is the last Adam. That means Oral, the whole church, is the last Eve. Christ is the husband. The church is the wife. So here's Oral, even though he's hairy leg now, he's Eve, just like me. Okay, we're the bride. Husband, master. You want me to be governor of Oklahoma? No, I have other plans for you. I want you to spark a healing revival. Be part of a healing revival for me. Well, now, as a wife, does she yield to herself to her husband? In this case, does he, Oral, yield himself? What about as a child to a parent? Who is the last Adam? Is that not Jesus? Are not all of us spawned from him? He is our parent, God our Father. That life that you have on the inside of you is from God. Children, obey your parent. There's another example of yielding yourself. You see, I grew up in a construction family. We lived in trailer houses most of my growing up years. I went to 13 different schools between the first and the sixth grade. It's because we moved about every 6 months. Chickasha, Ardmore, Duncan, Norman, Texarkana, Ruidoso, on and on and on I could go. Ada, on and on. Every 6 months. Would it do for me to come in there and say, oh, Daddy, I see you're backing the caddy up to the trailer again. I don't want to live. I don't want to move from here. I want to stay here. He says, we got to move, son. My next job is in this next city. We're moving. When as an obedient child, what do I do? Do I throw a tantrum and a fit and say, I'm not willing to move. I'm going to run away from home? Or as an obedient child, do I yield to the will of my parent and get my room ready for the move? I know what to do. Been done it so many times before. So you see the example? So when Christ says, when our Father says, I want you to forgive so-and-so, for an obedient child, we forgive them. If we don't know how, he'll help you learn how. But you can forgive them. What about this last relationship, which we are going to read? Ephesians 6:5, servants, employees, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Do you know why he puts in there according to the flesh? Because I already know a lot of people would say, yes, Jesus is my master. I obey him, but I'm not obeying my master on the job. So he put that in there in the flesh. He wants you to understand. Don't be telling me you're going to obey Christ and you can't even obey your boss. Now, again, people go crazy after the messages. I am not talking about, you do not have to obey a Colombian drug lord. I'm trying to, in other words, if it's evil, you don't have to do that. Please don't, you can pick extremes out of anything. What we're talking about is the general rule here. You need to honor your master, your employer. Let me say it that way. You need to have respect for them. The last person that should ever be bad-mouthing the company is you. And if you can't work there without bad-mouthing it, please do them a favor and quit and go to work somewhere else. Please. The last thing they need is rebellion and all these evil words spoken by the very people that's working for the company. If you can't believe in what you're doing, do something else. Mow lawns, paint houses, do something. Get out there in the hot sun. You might like that air-conditioned job better anyhow. Trying to be nice. Employees, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. That just means with respect in the same way you would obey God. In singleness of your heart. Now notice again, as unto Christ. Every one of these, he only mentions, you know, up here he said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. All three of these areas he's speaking of Christ in the church. All three of them. Obey your earthly boss like you would obey Christ. Well, I'll obey Christ, but I'm not going to obey my earthly boss. Don't know if you're ready for this warfare that's coming up. Can't be living in all kinds of rebellion, be children of disobedience, and think you're going to win this fight. It'll be easy pickings like most of the revivals before. Even if it breaks out, it'll be gone in 6 months. Not this one. We're going to be a people that learns how to submit to authority without going to extremes or going off or just do it the right way. It says, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers. I'll obey him when he's watching. When he's not watching, I'm going to do what I want. Well, that's a rebellious heart. That's that in darkness deal that he just got through talking about in the previous chapter. Well, in church, I'm going to be real nice. At home, I'll do what I want. You're not ready for war. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Boy, there's so much in that verse. Doing the will of God from where? And he's talking about actually on your job in the flesh, doing your work according to him as unto Christ with goodwill from your heart. With goodwill, with goodwill, doing service as unto the Lord and not to men. See, ultimately everything we do, we're supposed to be in unbroken fellowship with the Lord. That includes fellowship with Him on the job. Everything you do it as unto the Lord. Say, some of the stuff I do, I can't do as unto the Lord. That's the stuff we're talking about repenting of. We're talking about sin there. Okay? Verse 8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Oh, I forgot to tell you the rest of what my dad told me. My good old Baptist 8th grade educated dad. When he was telling me about that, he says, now those guys, he says, most of the men you'll ever work around are grumblers and complainers, and they're always griping about, the people that's authority over them. They won't go very far, he says, because God won't promote them. He had that much sense. He said, God's watching you, son. Do everything you do with integrity. Do it like you're doing it unto the Lord. He'll watch you and He'll promote you. 8th grade education, Baptist boy. He knew that much. And here it is right here. You do it as unto the Lord. Whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And you masters, you employers, you're not left out of this thing either. You do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, and neither is there any respect of persons with him. Only after these three cases, husbands and wives, children and parents, employees, employers, only then, he says, this is where your training ground is in those arenas. If you can learn obedience and you can learn how to submit to one another there, only then, finally, then, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. We're fixing to go to war. Hallelujah.